I think I'll start with the usual, which is if anyone had an opportunity to cut up their newspaper or something they've been able to print off the web, there, to my way of thinking, is no shortage of things to use. We're looking for articles that more or less prove to us that we are in the end times, though we all believe we are. And we have talked a bit about the sins of the kingdom of Israel as it enjoyed the waning days of prosperity, and the kingdom was starting to topple. Another power, Assyria, was coming up. It was on the rise. The Lord was going to use them as his instrument to bring about judgment. Sin brings about judgment. That's one of the themes of Hosea. Fortunately, it's not the only theme, but it is one of the themes of Hosea. Cause and effect. I've been through that, I don't know how many times. I don't think there's been any Bible study I've led that hasn't had that phrase included in it, because it's a consistent theme throughout Scripture. Cause and effect. Whether for good or not for good. So does anyone have something you'd like to share with the group? Yeah. Yes. Yes, sir. That's why I'm watching Turkey right now. Beth Torgama is Turkey, that I believe. And I'm watching as she is now trying to distance herself from Israel, which is interesting. She needs to become more militant, and she's answering the call. There are riots going on now in Greece, so that's part of ancient Turkey. That makes sense to me as well. That's Meshach. Meshach, many believe, is modern-day Moscow. Anyone? Yes, the chair recognizes the lady in the fourth row.
Well, I revisited some themes that we were all familiar with, and I wanted to see if there were anything current on the theme, and one of them was the idea of a global order. And I did find a quote from Prime Minister of the UK,
Mr. Gordon.
Gordon Brown.
Gordon. Okay.
Sorry, he, several things. He says, if what happens to a bank in one country can within minutes have devastating effect for banks on a different continent, then only a truly international response of policy and government can be effective. And he goes on to say, our task now is nothing less than making the transition to a new internationalism with the benefits of an expanding global economy, not muddling through as pessimists, but making the necessary adjustments to a better future and setting new rules for this new global order.
What's your point? What do you suppose that means in English? We've heard the NWO, for New World Order, thrown around many times. I heard a commentator on the news today speaking of getting the U.S. to a socialist position would be the first step in preparing us to join that. And we've subsidized the banks currently so strongly that we, in fact, own the banks, and we've thus nationalized them. We wouldn't call it that, but that's what it is. When you are a majority owner of the bank and the government is that owner, that's a nationalized bank. First step towards socialism. Anyone else? Nobody's doing their homework here.
They were interviewing Hillary this afternoon.
Oh, boy.
And she was saying that number one item on her agenda is to divide Jerusalem.
That could be a problem.
That will be a problem.
Some of you are familiar from the time we studied Zechariah that a major prophecy of the end times is that the Lord will cause the nations to come against Jerusalem and Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3. Behold, I am going to make Jerusalem a cup that causes reeling or staggering to all the peoples around. And when the siege is against Jerusalem, it will also be against Judah. And it will come about in that day that I will make Jerusalem a heavy stone for all the peoples. All who lift it will be severely injured. And all the nations of the earth will be gathered against it, against Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is that heavy stone. And all the nations are being drawn against it, kind of like a huge magnet. They don't even really know why they're being drawn against Jerusalem. You don't see them acting that way towards any other city in the world. There are many things which are happening in Israel, and attitudes which prevail against Israel, which aren't used against any other nation in the world. It's really astonishing when you think about it. What other nation does the media watch to see every time you build a house? Saying, don't build there. Over the weekend in the Congo, 900 civilians were killed. I found that as a small blurb on page, I think, 8 or 9 of today's newspaper. 900 civilians killed. And while the UN watched. And there's a watchdog group that just says, what's the UN peacekeeping doing here? They're not doing anything. It's just there is a very heavily imbalanced system of weights and measures being used against Israel. And the only explanation is Zechariah 12, verses 2 and 3. They're coming against Jerusalem. It's building. Hillary's primary objective is to dissect the Obama's not talking about it yet because it's too sensitive a subject. Its time has not yet come. Everything will happen in its time. We see things running amok and we think things are chaotic. And they are chaotic for some people. Who would those people be? Those that don't know what's going on. And who are those? Okay, so I guess you've just described most people. Most people, really, 98%, okay, some significant percentage of the world doesn't really understand what's going on or why. They don't understand either the consequences of their actions. Everything you and I do, this is the way God designed it, everything you and I do has a consequence. We may not think so. We may not think that what we're doing has any negative impact on someone or something. But I tell you, that's one of the deceptions of the enemy. Everything we do has an impact in some way, either now or later, in some measure. I just started pulling items off the web, but I didn't want to spend a great amount of time on it, but I am anxious to hear from you because it's Jose and your newspaper, not Jose and my newspaper. So, yes, ma'am. Hogger.
No, it's the last one.
Just kidding.
So this is with the idea of the implant. Again, from Revelation 13.
Implant.
Where it talks about the mark of the beast.
Oh.
The mark.
Oh, okay. RFID, okay.
Right. So just want you to know that the McQuarrie Dictionary Word of the Year for 2008 is supervalent. If I'm saying that right, ubervalence, okay? Which is, ubervalence is not on the outside looking down, but on the inside looking out through a microchip that is embedded in our body. This is the word of the year. Let's see, this is quoting university professor Michael Michael.
It's original.
From Australia.
Doesn't have to worry about getting his names mixed.
Michael. But he thought the technology behind ubervalence would eventually lead to a black box small enough to fit on a tiny microchip and implant it in our body.
Imagine that.
Right. This black box will then be a witness to our actual movements, words, perhaps even our thoughts. And play a similar role to the black box placed in an aircraft. He says microchipping, I think, will eventually become compulsory in the context of identification within the frame of national security. So,
getting there.
There was another article on the same subject about Microsoft, and I just thought it was funny because it ends with this line. If you're excited about the idea of being electronic and indexed, then this is probably the technology for you.
Yeah, I'm excited about it, but probably not for the same reason as the author. Wasn't there someone on, was it Google today, who's talking about locating you by phone, something in your cell phone that's...
Oh,
never mind. Okay. You... Yeah, well, that'll tell you where you are, but I'm talking about the one I saw today that tells others where you are. Wonderful. Here's a great idea. I think I have to switch gears just a little bit. Some of these articles I pulled out, I just kind of pulled them at random because there's so many. UN panel concerned about Congo's witch children. The UN panel has expressed concern about the growing number of street children in Congo accused of witchcraft and subject to violence and torture as a result. See, what I'm talking about, this is not a class confined to discussing the United States of America. Because when a flood comes, it doesn't stop at the, it looks at the map and says, okay, we got to stop the flood at the border, which is right over there. No, it just keeps right on flowing. Can you feel the flood rising? Do you feel the floodwaters rising? I believe you must feel them rising because there is sea change going on. There are rising tides of this age coming all around us. Certainly not for us to fear, but I'm getting ahead of myself right now. The Committee on the Rights of the Child says children suspected of witchcraft are kept as prisoners in religious buildings where they are mistreated or even killed under the pretext of exorcism. Anyway, there's more and more children being drawn into witchcraft. I'm not going to spend more time on that. This one I was going to make, I didn't highlight the sections that I wanted to. It was a lengthier article and one which I shared with Patty earlier in the week. This is dated 2 days ago. But this one is much more compelling to me. It was entitled, As Economic Fears Rise, Families Are on the Verge of Unraveling. Signs abound that the battered economy is causing serious damage to the mental health and family lives of a growing number of Americans. Requests for therapists have soared. Americans say they're stressed out. And domestic violence and suicide hotlines are reporting increased calls. I've never seen this level of anxiety and depression in 22 years of practice, says Nancy Molitor, a psychologist in Illinois. The mental health fallout has been far worse than 9/11. There has been a sharp rise in mental trauma, even among those who still have jobs. The demand for therapists surged 40% from June to December, driven largely by money-related fears. Nearly half of Americans said they were more stressed than a year ago, and about one-third related their stress level as extreme in surveys out in September from the American Psychological Association. That was before the stock market dive. I could go on. This is a three-page article going into details and statistics and specifics. People are in free fall anxiety. When there's a flood coming and you don't have a life preserver, there isn't much to hold on to. In fact, there isn't anything to hold on to. How long can you tread water? It's a tremendous challenge, and as Patty and I have commented to each other more than once, I don't understand what the world holds on to. People who don't know Jesus, how do you make it in this world? You can say that you're a Christian, but if you're not really holding on to Him, honestly and truly, it will show, because you're only deceiving yourself. The truth is found in the fact that you're really holding on to him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, but you'll be found out if you're not. Anyone else have something they'd like to share? I think it's the newspapers are loaded with ways, articles that you could be pulling out, not meant to depress. We're not doing this to fill everyone here with a sense of doom and gloom. This is we're not talking the end of the world as you and I know it, and we might as well all go jump off a cliff. The purpose of that is to show you how well we align with what Hosea is talking about, how judgment came, and we'll see other themes which will bring you to a place of understanding in how the Lord works through apostate times. When people forget his principles, he will do certain things. That doesn't work to a formula, but you can know him through his word. And I don't want to get ahead of myself, so I'm not saying too many specifics at the moment. But we will. We will. Because we had an interruption, and by the way, if you have anything to say, you'd like to share, please, I want to encourage you to feel free to interrupt and add comment, because I want to hear from you as much as you're hearing from me. Because we got interrupted by the snowstorm last Wednesday, I thought we would do some review of Chapter 2. And also, as I reread Chapter 2, I had some additional thoughts, some cross-references. Yes, the snowstorm came just so that the folks in Argentina wouldn't be missing anything. So, very considerate. There's that one. Also, I wanted to give you some cross-references. Last week, I didn't touch much in the way of cross-references, but there are quite a few. In the business of cross-referencing, I will start usually in the context, who's speaking, who are they speaking to, what are the circumstances. I think we've covered that fairly well. We went through a list of the sins of Israel, how they had been prosperous and how they had grown into a wealthy community, but as they started to move away from the Lord and started to get complacent in their walk with God, all sorts of sins started to creep in. Compromise led to lukewarmness and eventually judgment as the sin got worse. So, I'm going to put a little bit of something I scribbled on a sheet of paper here. I'm going to do two little circle diagrams. If you can read my handwriting. First cycle I wanted to show you, and it's not restricted to Hosea. It's a pattern, and I enjoy the Old Testament for its many riches, among which are the object lessons we can get from the nation of Israel. Because as he deals with Israel, he will deal with us. As he deals with unbelievers back in Israel's time, he does with unbelievers in our day. Yes, ma'am? Uh-huh. That's on my next little... These are just events. Where do you suppose it comes in? You think? What did you want to say? Right in here. Okay. This between, oh yes, I'm sorry, between judgment and restoration. Sorry. Next one is, so there's certainly repentance. There's certainly, I mean, transgression. What comes in here? You can put another one in here. If you've been restored, what happens here? Can't hear.
Healing.
You've been restored, meaning what? You've come back from exile. You're now back in your country. Things are turning back to normal. Complacency is a good one. I mean, you're on your way to transgression. So what is the steps in that? I mean, backsliding. I'm going to throw in a word, compromise. I hope you can see this is really a cycle. Transgression. What comes between transgression and judgment? Maybe. What brings the fear? Where does that come from? Where does that come from? Ah, thank you very much. A messenger has to deliver it. Amos 3:7. You can't avert it. Repentance can break the entire cycle. If you stay in an attitude of repentance, if you stay on your face before the Lord, you break the cycle.
Do you think you always have to go back to transgression?
How long do we have tonight? Do we have to? No, the circle. You can take shortcuts. You can cut across. Repentance brings about the blessings of God. If it's a heartfelt repentance, it brings about the blessings of God. Trust me, nothing makes him happier. In fact, he would rather we never got into this cycle in the first place. This is the merry-go-round. Well, the Holy Spirit does what? Convicts the world of its sin. So that's where the repentance comes from. That will break the yoke. Yeah, you'd be dead. I suppose that stops the cycle, Chris. Yeah.
But I mean, if you stay in sin, you're working the cycle, but it's not a good thing. Right.
I think it ends somewhere around here.
Yeah.
Depending on what that is, you either end up going deeper in the hole or you choose. This is really a fork in the road. Which way do you want to go? Choose now, this day, which one you will serve. Okay, this is just a cycle I'm trying to show of Israel going through judgment, backsliding, transgression, back to restoration, back into judgment and transgression. Because people, unless they learn, unless they are escorted into the presence of the Holy God, once you have a knowledge of the living God, and it's not just a head knowledge. I've lived under the law, I've lived in a religious environment. How many of you know religion doesn't break the yoke? It's only relationship. If Hosea teaches us anything, it's relationship. This is a love story. This is the most compelling love story you will find outside of the gospel. It's the Old Testament gospel of God's love for his people. Okay. Very simply, I'm going to put that in different... Well, let me just write it down. This is the cycle of chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Hosea. And you'll find that on your Hosea outline, lower left corner. This outline, there's two outlines you have, but this particular one, marriage, separation, and reunion. It was a process. It was a, took years to accomplish. God's plan is marriage. What's another word for marriage? I got stereo answer, great. Covenant. It's a covenant. What's another word for covenant? I'm just looking for the right word, you know me. Big hint, you've got an old one and a new one. Testament. An old covenant and a new covenant. God's covenant with us is a marriage. Anybody ready to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb? We are in covenant with God. We are in a covenant relationship. So I would like to review chapter 2 with you. I'm going to go through it rather, well, I'm going to try and do it rather quickly, but I'm going to give you cross-references this time. And we'll see where that goes. So if you'll bear with me. Chapter 2, say to your brothers, Ami, and to your sisters, Ruchama. So, and the first phrase of verse 2 is contend with, some say plead with your mother. So who are the brothers and the sisters and the mother in this case? Yes, we could say that they're talking to Hosea's children. He's talking to his children. But in the greater sense, who is all this representing? Who are the brothers and sisters? And who is the mother? Yes, exactly. The individuals are the brothers and the sisters, just like we have brothers and sisters here. And the mother would be the church organization as a whole. Say to your brothers, Ami. Ami is Hebrew for my nation, my people. And to your sisters, Ruchama. Ruchama means grace or mercy. Contend with your mother. In other words, when you make a declaration is a very powerful thing to do. It's a confession of faith. Comes from your heart, and you say to your brothers and sisters, you know, if you don't like the way you're going in your life, you make a declaration, I'm going this way. That's a powerful thing to do. If a word here in chapter 1, a powerful word had been spoken over them saying, lo ami and lo ruchama, a negative word. No grace, no mercy. You're not my people. Hosea is pleading with his children, to speak to their mother. Why? Because their mother is what? A harlot. Contend with your mother. Plead with your mother. For she is not my wife and I am not her husband. We're separated. She has gone off in her adulterous ways. And let her put her harlotry, put away her harlotry from her face. And her adultery from between her breasts. The cross-reference I have is Isaiah 50, verse 1. And Isaiah being a later contemporary of Hosea, speaking to the nation of, to the kingdom of Judah, but he was still a contemporary. Remember, we had these two kingdoms. You had Judah, and you had Israel. Two kingdoms. What was once the United Nation under David and Solomon, they split. Israel had one thing that was very consistent. They never had a good king. Judah at least had some, and yet she also fell. She also went into exile. We've been through this. She went to Babylon. Finally, in Babylon, 586 B.C., she goes off to Mesopotamia in 722 B.C. I'm not going to take the time to write all that out, but she is sinking. She is slowly sinking, but surely sliding off because she has nothing to hold on with. She is not holding on. God is still trying to draw her back. And contemporaries of Hosea would be Micah. Amos and Isaiah, maybe others as well. So Isaiah's comments would be similar. That's why we look for contemporaries, because they'll be saying roughly the same sorts of things. There'll be warnings. The principle, the overriding principle that I just had on the board here a minute ago is Amos 3:7. God does nothing in secret without revealing his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. He's not just going to spring it on us. He's going to let us know about it ahead of time. He let them know ahead of time. Jesus told us a lot of things in Matthew 24. We know ahead of time. Behold, he said, I've told you in advance. So a cross-reference for Hosea 2:2 is Isaiah 50, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, where is the certificate of divorce by which I have sent your mother away? Or to whom of my creditors did I sell you? Behold, you were sold for your iniquities and for your transgression. Your mother was sent away. Very similar. It's an amazing sort of similarity to me. How similar the prophet's words are. Verse 3 of Hosea, lest I strip her naked and expose her on the day when she, as on the day when she was born, I will also make her like a wilderness, make her like desert land, and slay her with thirst. And I have no compassion on her children because they are children of harlotry. Understand that, yes, that's true in its explicit sense, but it's also true in the greater sense. If someone does something and gains money dishonestly, can anything good come of that money? It's dirty money. And Scripture in Proverbs says that that will come to nothing, because God knows that it's filthy lucre, as it was called in the King James. It's not. So that is the same thing. You cannot sow bad seed, Jesus told us, and get good fruit. It just doesn't work that way. So her children cannot be blessed, and I will have no compassion on them because they are children of harlotry, for their mother has played the harlot. She who conceived them has acted shamefully, for she said, I will go after my lovers who gave me my bread and my water, my wool and my flax, my oil and my drink. Therefore, give me a second. Therefore, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. And we spoke a bit about this a couple of weeks ago. The Lord is not giving up on her. She is running away, but the Lord does what? And I will build a wall against her so that she cannot find her path. And she will pursue her lovers, but she will not overtake them. She will seek them, but not find them. Then she will say, I will go back to my first husband, for it was better for me than now. So she didn't succeed in running away and doing her own thing here. I'll come back. I always had it good back there. Looking for love, as the song says, in... Boy, everybody knows the words to that song. I'm impressed. We do that, don't we? The world without God will look for their comfort in all the wrong places. There is no hope outside of the Lord. There really is salvation given to us under, with no other name, right? There is no other name. The world is desperately looking. Come on. There's got to be some other name. There's got to be another way. Some of them try to package other religions and say there's many ways. They really have a hard time with that John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. There is no other way. Well, the world says, well, let's not be so exclusive about that. God loves all people. And so they'll package the lie. Where does the problem begin? On that other chart. We had restoration and then transgression. We went from restoration to transgression. And in between, complacency. Sorry, I got to go back through it. Compromise. Oops. I don't know if I spelled that right, but you get the drift. I think that's probably where the church is headed today. In fact, we know that from Scripture. The end will not come unless the apostasy comes first. What is apostasy? When you start letting go of the truth and start allowing half-truths in. Things which aren't quite true, but they're mixed with enough truth to where it sounds awfully good and it's appealing. We are in a government right now that's looking for inclusiveness, even-handedness. It's mixed with a lot of metaphors that sound very compelling and appealing because it's reaching out to all men. The church wants to be seen as being relevant to today. If the church's aim, and I'm not saying this church, I'm just talking into church in general, if the church's aim is to be acceptable to the world at large and not be seen as exclusive or exclusionary, they will work to manifest an ideology that appeals to all people. And they will, it says in the end times, that they will keep up for themselves teachers in accordance with their own desires. They'll want to have their ears tickled. Once the church starts to make allowances for what do the people really want to hear, and we forget about that awful word. Nobody wants to hear about that because sin involves judgment and we don't want to judge people. We want to love people. What's the difference there? What is the difference between sin and love? Do you understand that question? How can you have sin in the world and still claim to be a religion that loves? Isn't that a contradiction?
No.
Somebody?
He has to judge sin.
So what's the bottom line there? Isn't he the God of love?
He is, and that's why he made the way.
Thank you. Okay, he made the way. God hates. I know I'm not telling you anything you don't know in your head, but it's important that you hear it, that you articulate it, because God hates sin, and he loves all men. Woman, where are your accusers? Truly, Lord, there are none. Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more. Break the cycle.
Hallelujah.
Amen. He's given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you everything you need and I need to break that cycle to go and sin no more. That will break the yoke of bondage, because the enemy wants you enslaved to sin. Because his charter is to steal and destroy. Sin will do all of those. And we know from Romans 3 that the wages of sin is death. That which would break the cycle? Yes. That breaks the cycle too, yes. Yeah. But it's always been true, Old Testament, New Testament, that has not changed. Okay, that's what I'm trying to get at here. And yet, even here in this Old Testament, even here in this Old Testament, we're about to see the revelation of God's grace. Therefore, verse 6, behold, I will hedge up her way with thorns. I will build a wall against her so she that cannot find her path. Believe it or not, when God puts a block in front of our path, sometimes it's to keep us from running off the cliff. Why is there a fence in front of me? Because another 50 feet up and you'd be sailing through midair. He loves us too much to leave us. We say that the worst thing you can say to God is, leave me alone. You certainly don't want that. You'd rather be put through the trials and tribulations that your actions have warranted than for God to leave you alone, besides which he assures us he will never leave us or forsake us. She will pursue her lovers. She will not overtake them. She will seek them, but will not find them. You just see God putting his hand down, stopping, blocking, preventing, and kind of trying to work her in this direction. Every time she tries to move, he puts a block up so she has to turn a certain way. That's God's grace, pursuing them. For she does not know that it was I who gave her her grain. I'm going to give you a scripture here that I really enjoyed. Let's see if I can turn there real quickly. She does not know that it was I who gave her the grain, the new wine, and the oil, and lavished on her silver and gold, which they used for Baal. Baal is a Canaanite deity which they worshipped. Israel attributed all of her provision to her husbands and to others who had given her her wool and her flax and her, verse 9, therefore I will take back my grain at harvest time and my new wine in its season. I will also take away my wool and my flax given to cover her nakedness. In verse 5, who did she think gave those things to her? Who are her lovers? Israel made treaties with other nations, and they worshipped the Canaanite deities. They were worshipping everything but God. And she attributed all her blessings to other gods and to other nations. and we had that flight 1549 go down in the Hudson River, people were marveling at it, but I waited and waited for someone to give God the glory. Cross-reference that I was waiting to share with you, I love, is Isaiah 42, verses 5 to 8. I'd like you, if you have your Bible with you, please turn there. It's that good. While you're turning, I'm going to remind you that verse 9 of Hosea 2 starts with the therefore, the word therefore. Because she has said this, she doesn't know that it was I who gave her the grain. Therefore, I'm going to take it all back. Why is God going to take it all back? Yes, because they didn't acknowledge where it truly came from. Let's take a look at Isaiah 42, verses 5. We'll start in verse 5. If you're there, thus says God the Lord. An unusual phrase in the way it's put together. God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and its offering. This is a very formal, almost a doxology of introduction to who is speaking, the authority by which he's speaking. I'm the one who created all things. Who could this be? Who spread out the earth and its offering, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will also hold you by the hand and watch over you, and I will appoint you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the nations. Now, in some translations, the word you there has a capital Y at the beginning. Not all translations do. But I believe it's speaking of the Lord. To open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the dungeon and those who dwell in darkness from the prison. I am the Lord. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. That is a very powerful section of Scripture. I am who I am. I am the Lord. I am the one who spread out the heavens. I give you the crops. I give you the rain. Yes, I even give you the snow. But I will not share my glory with another. In Exodus 20, when the Lord gave out the Ten Commandments, the very first commandment is, I am the Lord your God, who has delivered you out of the land of Egypt to be your God. And he is described there as a jealous God. El Kinah in Hebrew. Kinah is the Hebrew word jealousy. Is he jealous? Yes. Why? Why is God a jealous God? There's a key word in that sentence. Love. He loves you intensely. I don't even think we begin to understand how much he loves us. If we did, I think we would burst. But he gives us a little glimpse. God is love. I mean, that's what he is. That's not just about him. That's who he is. God is love. His love for us is so intense. And the relationship of marriage that we have for him is so intimate that giving the glory of the blessings he showers upon us to any other entity except him grieves him and hurts him. Can we hurt God? Yes. Why? Because we're in relationship. We are in intimate relationship with a living God. And anything we do to break that covenant grieves him greatly. We lose a time because we suffer, all of us, whether we know it or not. We suffer from some or all of these. There's one word missing from this, which I have to think of what the right word is for it, but deception. Let no one in any wise deceive you. In the many times, many deceivers will come and will mislead many. The word deceiver, deception, or some variation on the word is throughout the New Testament. Why? Because the end times are going to be loaded with those. Anything to drag you up here. the deceiver, the father of lies, is trying to deceive the church, to deceive you, to blind you to the God who loves all men. If by any means he can break the yoke, because as long as we remain in intimate relationship with God and with each other as a body of Christ, he can't touch us. The enemy cannot touch us. No weapon formed against us will prosper. But if I can just feed you a little bit of this. I've used this example before, but I think it bears repeating. A nail can be a very powerful tool, and it can hold boards together, and it can hold things in place, and it's got, as such, great value. But if that nail has been bent just a little bit, what is its value? You take that same hammer and you try to use that nail, what happens? Where is its value? It doesn't have any value. It loses its value. It loses its strength. As long as we remain straight, we have great power. The fervent, effectual prayers of a righteous man avails much. A straight line, a straight nail. That bending, that deception creeps in, and we don't know it, don't see it, don't believe it. Why? Because by definition, that's what deception is. Also, the God of this world wants you to enjoy the things of this world, and we're going to touch on that a little bit later, but we understand that the things of this world are, what does it say? I wish I could lead you to the word I'm looking for, but the things of this world are not going to, that's it, passing away. They're temporary. They're temporary. All the delusions, all the deceptions, all the, allurement of this present age. Is there such a word? I just made one. They're temporary. Their consequences are eternal. Okay. God will not give his glory to another. Everybody who got off that airplane, sitting there in the midst of the Hudson River, without exception, should have been kneeling on the wing, not standing on the wing, giving glory to God. You know what? That plane would have risen right out of the water. I mean, who knows? Can you imagine the opportunity there for those people to glorify God? When we have the opportunity to glorify God and there's a TV camera in your face, would you do it? It's amazing how we don't really know the answer to that until that time comes. But give glory unto God. If you acknowledge me before men, I have a lot of scripture I could go into there, don't I? Therefore, verse 9, once more, I will take back my grain at the harvest time and my new wine in its season. Whose wine is it? It's his wine. It's his grain. The money that you make each week for which the church has been asking for a tithe, how much of that is his? 10%? I see. I just wanted to check. I will take away my wool and my flax, given to cover her nakedness. It's all his. The silver and gold, cattle on 10,000 hills, it's all his. Then I will uncover her lewdness in the sight of her lovers, and no one will rescue her out of my hand. I will make known her deeds, done in darkness. Be certain, Scripture says that your sins will find you out. That which we try to do in darkness and have no one find out. I think of, sometimes I read the newspaper and I see a person's life destroyed in an instant over something they did. They're right there on the front page 2 of the newspaper. and they will never be able to get that washed away in their whole lifetime. You know, it's because of a moment of weakness, of poor judgment. It's astonishing. Sometimes God will do that. Catch a person, make it public, and then what happens? Let's pursue that for a minute. We've just seen... There's an idea.
Absolutely, and have no compassion.
Do you see that happening in society?
Yes. Mm-hmm. I've done it myself. God forgive me, I've learned.
Because lawlessness is increased, man's love will grow cold. We're at that time where lawlessness has increased. Men's love is growing cold. My point is that man who has now been found robbing a bank and his picture's on the front page, or what's this man's name who made off? That's it. I don't know his first name. Anyway, he built people out of $50 billion. His life, as far as he's concerned, is over. But could it be that God has just blocked his path? He's reaped what he's sown. Yeah. All that is true. But God just put that wall in front of him. Maybe he's going to put some bars around him. But the point is, no matter what happens to him, he still has a choice. What am I going to do about this? He can't point a finger at anyone. He can't say it was anyone else's but his own doing. And now he's being stopped, he's being thrown in jail, or he's going to who knows what. I mean, an unimaginable amount of money, but he's going to go to jail. He has a choice to make. We all have choices to make. We can continue in our deception and shake our fist at God for our whole life, or Mr. Madoff, who has bilked all this money out from people, could get down on his knees in a jail cell and change his eternity. God, in his mercy, cut him off. Yes, his life here has been destroyed. That's not God's doing. That was, that's what you sow is what you're going to reap. But this man has an opportunity to get out of jail free card named Jesus. But it's God in his goodness pursuing you with his love. Even Bernard Madoff can come to know the living God. I heard it. I wish I could remember exactly. It's funny. I think when we get to heaven, we'll be surprised at seeing all the people there that we thought, how did they make it? When we walk into the room, they'll stop talking. And you'll say, well, why did everybody stop talking? Well, they're all amazed that you made it. In any event, God is pursuing people every day. And we say, well, that man stole $50 billion from people. I mean, it's hopeless for him. Is it hopeless? No, it's all in your attitude and your perspective. Separating sin from the sinner. Does God hate homosexuals? Okay. And you should write a letter to the editor. That's the difference. Because you'll see them criticizing Christians for being... How can you have a church that doesn't? So what's the altar? What does a church do who wants to be liked? What do they do, Tom? Which is... They have homosexual priests. There you go. Or they allow in homosexuals. That means that you're allowing in the sinner with the sin. Jesus says, no, bring in the men, leave the sin outside. The church cannot be inclusionary of sin. It can be inclusionary of all men, but of no sin. God cannot, will not, does not condone sin. Never has, never will. Sin is separation from God. It's a breaking of the covenant. We lose sight of a holy God too easily. Why?
That's not my God. My God is the God of the Bible. don't think, you know, that's not my God. My God wouldn't do that.
Well, sure, they've got a God of their own making. Ask him where their God came from. What book has he written? What will has he made known? Where did they get their information? What have they based their information upon? See, they mix. Is there a word I can use for that? You mix a little bit of truth with a little bit of the world, and you know, mix in two parts of this and three parts of that. And you really can't get away from it. Anything less than 100% is deception. My God? They need to have a basis. On whose authority do you say these things? That's... Well, you're getting to be a one troublemaker. You are. Ah, I love it too. You speak on the authority of the Word of God, and if your pastor or if I or anyone else teaches you something that doesn't line up with the Word of God, hit me over the head, throw something. When we speak, if you speak with the authority of the word, not just paraphrasing it, Jesus faced the devil himself. And I've said this to you many times before in prior classes. He spoke the most powerful phrase you could speak as a believer. Is Jesus a believer? It is written. He didn't paraphrase it. He could have spoken under his own authority. Could have called down 10,000 angels. At the snap of the finger. It is written. Man does not live by bread alone. I mean, he spoke the word. Speak the word. You want to be an overcomer that you won't even recognize. Start memorizing the word of God. If you abide in me and my word abides in you, goosebumps. Ask what you will and it will be done for you. John 15. That's a powerful thing. Because the Word of God is living and it's powerful, and the people in your office have no clue what that means. No idea. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. You can't paraphrase anything as good. You can operate in the faith of it, but yes. What book have you been reading? All right, let me move on a little bit. Verse 11, a good one. I will put also an end to all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festal assemblies. Why? Aren't those festive assemblies a lot of the ones that he himself commanded? Didn't God command festivals? We in the church, I could get onto a whole long rabbit trail here, but we in the church really don't celebrate those, which I think we should, but not because we're under the law, but because we're here to celebrate. God created things for us to celebrate. And the feasts are for celebrating. Okay, that's as short as the rabbit trail I'm going to make it. But God ordained it. Why is he taking them away? False worship. God doesn't want your empty practices. He doesn't want our, all right, here's my 10%. Gee, you know. All right, God, what do you want from me? I came to church on Sunday. All right, I'm exaggerating a little bit. You understand the attitude I'm talking about. He doesn't want anything from you that you don't give cheerfully. Zero, nada. You don't even have to get out of bed as far as he's concerned. It's your choice. A man who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. That's a fact. That is absolute fact. It's stated in the Word. It's very clear. Who was his contemporary? One of them was Amos. Cross-reference, Amos 5:21. I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Amos 8:10. Then I will turn your festivals into mourning and your songs into lamentation, and I will bring sackcloth on everyone's loins and baldness on every head, and I will make it like a time of mourning for an only son, and the end of it will be like a bitter day. God doesn't want false worship. I mean, there are many churches who just come in and go through a holy ritual, and the people have nothing inside. There's no fire whatsoever. You could freeze to death in some churches. We're all looking for the fire of God. If you're not looking for the fire, may the Lord open your eyes, because that's where it's at. And that's the first thing that Isaiah got to see. His train filled the temple. He got a red hot coal right off the altar, served up. And man, he got to work right away, didn't he? You want to read another one? I mean, you're talking about reading 2 Kings 10 to 20, we'll say, roughly.
Yeah.
Okay. That was the first class, week one, that was what I asked people to do, to read the background for all of this, is to read 2 Kings 10 to 20. I use a lot from the kingdom of Judah also, because there's additional text to draw from, and they were so similar in the slimy way they were going about their walk with God. But read Ezekiel chapter 8. Amazing what happens there. The picture of how Judah had fallen so completely into devil worship. They worshiped every one of the gods round about them. And we're not into God worship of like the Canaanite deities were. Not in this country so much. I mean, there are places in the world where they do worship. You know, you got witch doctors here and kids into voodoo worship and such. In other countries, they're not as enlightened as we are. Does that mean we don't have false gods here? We just call them by other names. God of television's a big one. What's a god? What is a god? Whatever you worship. And it becomes a sin when it gets between you and your God, your capital G God. What is the most important thing in your life? Is anything getting in the way of that? Is it preoccupying your thoughts? Has it got your affection? Does your world revolve around that thing? That's a God. So don't let us ever fall into the deception of thinking that we're not in that position. This is an enlightened country. We don't worship false gods. Oh, boy, do we. We're watching a U.S. government that is asking its people, in our government we trust, our money is going to say. We should take in God we trust off our money at this point, because it's a lie. I pray for the day we get back to it. If indeed in God we trust. 80% of Americans call themselves Christians, but I don't see it. They really need to get on their face before God. We each do. I will put an end to her, all her gaiety, her feasts, her new moons, her Sabbaths, and all her festival assemblies. If we could do it with a whole heart, God would accept it in a heartbeat. But anything done from emptiness or ritual, or perverted with some other additional teachings, The Catholic Church first began in 325 AD under Constantine. The pagan practices were brought into the church. The word Catholic means universal. Many, many pagan practices were brought into the church in 325. Constantine wanted to build up the church and remove its Jewish roots, to erase the tracks. And so many things were brought into the church, and to this day the church observes many things which are borderline superstition and the empty ritual, and there's statues, etc., in the church, and the worship of Mary, and, you know, I don't need to go on. And I will destroy her vines and her fig trees, of which she said, these are my wages which my lovers have given me. That's verse 12. And I will make them a forest, and the beasts of the field will devour them. Cross-reference Jeremiah 5, verses 1 to 9. And I really need you to listen carefully here. I'll read this to you. Jeremiah 5, 1 to 9. Roam to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Now, granted, this is speaking of Jerusalem, which was part of the kingdom of Judah, not Israel. But it's the same principles involved here. Roam through the to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem. Look now and take note and seek in her open squares if you can find a man, if there is one, who does justice, who seeks truth. Then I will pardon her. And although they say, as the Lord lives, surely they swear falsely. O Lord, do not open your eyes to look. Do not your eyes look for truth. You have smitten them, but they did not weaken. You have consumed them, but they refused to take correction. They have made their faces harder than rock, and they have refused to repent. They keep going around that cycle because they won't break it by repenting. Then I said, they are only the poor. They are foolish, for they do not know the way of the Lord or the ordinance of their God. I will go to the great and will speak to them, for they know the way of the Lord and the ordinance of their God. But they too, with one accord, have broken the yoke and burst the bonds. Therefore, always see the word therefore. The therefore is therefore what came before it. Because this, therefore this. What you sow is what you reap. Therefore, a lion from the forest will slay them, and a wolf of the deserts will destroy them. A leopard is watching their cities. Everyone who goes out of them will be torn in pieces because their transgressions are many. Their apostasies are numerous. I sometimes feel he could be speaking to the church today. And I mean, every time I read this, I look into my own life. Why should I pardon you? Your sons have forsaken me and sworn by those who are not gods. When I had fed them to the full, they committed adultery and trooped to the harlot's house. Can you hear the similarities here? They were well-fed, lusty horses, each one neighing after his neighbor's wife. Shall I not punish these people, declares the Lord? And on a nation such as this, shall I not avenge myself? Jeremiah 5, 1 to 9. I give that as a cross-reference for Hosea 2, 12. Verse 13 of Hosea 2, and I will punish her for the days of the Baals, when she used to offer sacrifices to them. Baal, again, is the chief Canaanite deity. You know, when Israel came out of Egypt and crossed the Red Sea, came into the promised land, Joshua drove out most, but not all, of the Canaanite tribes, all the Ites. The Hittites and the Perizzites and all the Ites that were there. Well, he didn't get it all done in his time. It took longer than his life. And after a while, they gave up the fight and just said, oh, the heck with it. We'll just take what we got now. And these other people who were never conquered lived among them. And slowly but surely, as you follow through First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, Book of Samuel, actually, and you start working your way through Judges and First, Second Samuel, all these things, you'll see that the Canaanite influence never left them. A little leaven. Leaven's the whole lump, Scripture says. A little bit. What is the enemy trying to whisper in your ear? Nobody will know. A little bit doesn't matter. It'll be okay. He's a sly one, a slimy one. He wants to just slip a little bit in so that nobody will know. It'll be so much easier this way. Many times we don't even know the consequences of what we do. I will punish her for the days of the Baals when she used to offer sacrifices to them and adorn herself with her earrings and jewelry and follow her lovers so that she forgot me, declares the Lord. You move to verse 14, an entirely new discussion unfurls. And as we move into this section, I would ask you, when is the period we're talking about starting in verse 14? Therefore, behold, I will allure her. What does it mean to allure? Attract her, to draw her in. She forgot me, therefore I will allure her. You go, whoa, wait a minute. Isn't that a breaking of the cycle by God? She's been running after, I will punish her for all the days of the Baals. And then you go to verse 14, you say, therefore, behold, I will allure her. Here we have a reference to God's incredible grace. Were you running after God the day you got saved? Which direction were you running? I don't know about you, I was in a full gallop the other direction. And God reached down after me and grabbed me by the shirt collar and said, not so fast. God in His goodness pursuing you means that you're not running towards Him, you're running away from Him. Yes, sir? Yeah, you go. I may catch you with several flat tires. That's right, spike strips. Whatever it takes, He'll hedge up your way with thorns. Is that the way He means it? Spike strips. I like that. Okay. I will bring her into the wilderness and speak kindly to her. Is that as a result of what she did? Or is it despite what she did? While we were yet, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners. What's that called? Grace. What kind of grace? Amazing grace. Yeah, well, I'm sorry. When we get to the God of the New Testament, you'll see somebody completely new. All right, the God of the Old Testament. Yes, I love that. Cross-reference, Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38. And I read this last class, so I'm not going to read it now. I don't want to take the time, but please read Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38, confirming that God will purge the enemy, purge the rebels from them, will cleanse them, and will draw them into Him. He's going to separate out the unbelievers from among them, and He will love the remnant. That's Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38. There's lots of teachings in there. I could spend one entire Wednesday night just doing those five, six verses there in Ezekiel 20. Major cross-reference. Then I will give her vineyards from there. And the valley of Achor is a door of hope. Achor was the story. And they had lost the battle after winning a major battle at Jericho. They came to the little city of Ai and they couldn't defeat it. And Joshua says, hello? What did we do wrong? It turns out, very long story short, Joshua 7, a man by the name of Achor had taken things that were specifically banned. Don't touch, don't take anything. It's all under the curse. But he got tempted. He fell under one of these complacency compromise spells, and he took a wedge of gold, he took a mantle, a cloak of some kind that ended up being an object of worship. You look at it later on. I don't have the time to go into it, but that which he took wasn't destroyed the way it was supposed to be. Anyway, Achor was became, he and his family, tells you in Joshua 7, were taken outside the camp and were stoned by the entire community. That's where it happened, in the Valley of Achor. So he, that was a place of judgment. Now in verse 15, that is the place of hope. So that which had been judgment is now hope. That, to me, is grace. Now, as she will sing there, as in the days of her youth, as in the days when she came up from the land of Egypt. Is this true yet? When has this been fulfilled? Did you peek at the answers? And you're supposed to remember this. There's one in every group. Okay, so what was judgment has now become a place of hope, because this is a time, Israel and Judah. Judah goes off to Babylon, spends 70 years in exile in Babylon, and then is returned, comes back. The Babylonians are defeated, the Persians come into power. And once the Persians come into power under Cyrus, what year is that, Pat? They're sent back. They're after 70 years. They come back. It's 580 something. 586. The temple is destroyed. 7516. 58. Okay. So he gives them the decree in 518. The temple is rebuilt in 516. The temple is destroyed in 570, and it's restored. It's destroyed in 586, and it's restored in 516 BC. But Israel goes into captivity, and what happens to them? We never hear from them again. They're dispersed. And so, verses 14 through the end of the chapter are speaking, as Peggy said, and we talked a few weeks ago, of the millennium, because that time, the fulfillment of verses 14 through 23 has not yet occurred. Yes, ma'am. Israel was taken to Mesopotamia, okay? Well, if you look at Mesopotamia, it is Persia, it's modern-day Iran, Iraq, Syria, and went back. Could they, of their free will, have come back after some period of time? Not as a nation, not as a kingdom. Individually, they could have wandered back. But it would have been generations later. Remember, this happened in 722 BC. He gave them the okay to go back in 5 something BC. It's 200 years later. So they could have come back, yes. They certainly could have come back, but as a nation, they went away. And this scripture, more importantly, is awaiting end times fulfillment in the millennium. Will come about in verse 16, will come about in that day. I want you to see the repeating phrase, in that day, declares the Lord, that you will call me Ishi and will no longer call me Baali. You will call me my husband instead of my master. For I will remove the names of the Baals from her mouth so that they will be mentioned by their names no more. What are we talking about here? We're talking about the restoration of the wife to the husband. You're not going to call me master anymore. You're not a slave. You are my husband. We've restored this relationship. The restoration process is in what we gave you earlier for a cross-reference, Ezekiel 20, verses 33 to 38. That process of cleansing. Because the Lord is going to purify His people. He's going to take among them, from them, a remnant of those who believe in Him. Will the Lord take the entire church upon His return? Well, there's a loaded question. Does the Lord know whose hearts is truly His? Remember the parable of the wheat and the tares? He didn't take them all out. The disciples said, in the parable, should we separate out the tares? No, we'll let them grow up. And then at the judgment day, we'll separate the wheat from the tares. Verse 18, and that day, again, what day is that? In the time of the millennium. So you see that phrase, in that day, is in verse 16, verse 18, and again in verse 21. In that day, well, I'll make a covenant for them with the beasts of the field, the birds of the sky, and the creeping things of the ground. I will abolish the bow, the sword, and war from the land, and will make them lie down in safety. And here is a key. I will betroth you to me forever. Betroth you to me. There's a wedding. There's a marriage there that's finally consummated. There's true koinonia. You know your Greek there. True fellowship. True husband to wife. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice, in loving kindness and in compassion. What kind of a husband is God? That's the kind of husband He is. And I will betroth you to me in faithfulness. Then you will know the Lord. Cross-reference Isaiah 62, verses 4 and 5, which says, it will no longer be said to you, forsaken, nor to your land will it any longer be said, desolate, but you will be called, my delight is in her, and your land will be called, married. For the Lord delights in you, and to Him your land will be married. For as a young man marries a virgin, so your sons will marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so your God will rejoice over you. And it will come about in that day that I will respond, declares the Lord. I will respond to the heavens, and they will respond to the earth. And the earth will respond to the grain, to the new wine, and to the oil. And they will respond to Jezreel. Jezreel was one of the names of the three children that Hosea had, where it meant originally in chapter 1, scattered. Here it means God sows, like seeds. When you sow something, you get back a crop. It multiplies. And I will sow her for myself in the land. For myself. Why? Because He is the husband. They are His bride. And I will also have compassion on her. Remember the child named Lo Ruhamah, no compassion? Here's the second child. The purpose of that child's name was to show that contrary to what you had under sin, here's what you have under grace. In that day, God's grace will abound, and where there was no compassion, you will find compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, remember the child named Lo Ami, Here's that third child. My nation, you are my people. And they will say, thou art my God. Cross-reference Zechariah 12:10. They will look upon me whom they have pierced. They will mourn for him as they mourn for an only son. I have other cross references, which for verse 23, I don't have time. I've already run a few minutes over. But Isaiah 55, verses 5 to 7. Romans 9, chapter 9, verses 25 to 27. And lastly, 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10. I hope someone will look those up and look at verse 23 and read those verses together. Perhaps next week I'll take a few minutes to spend on that. I felt the real need to go over chapter 2 because of the interruption and because there was a lot of points that I wanted to bring out that I didn't get a chance to. I don't want to have speed keep us from going to the depth that I would like to go. Does anyone have a point or a thought or something you'd like to share before we close? No? Going once?
Just kind of jumped out of me, and mm-hmm. that was under verse 14 where he talks about the restoration of Israel. He says, I will allure her and bring her out into the wilderness. And it just kind of jumped out at me, you know, that always seems to wind up having to take us out away from the civilization to get our attention.
Sometimes he has to free us from distractions, doesn't he?
Yep.
You know, that's why you really need to shut yourself in with God. Your life gets so hectic, it gets so full of interruptions and distractions. I think that's why a lot of us feel so stressed out, because we get full of distractions and full of things which steal our time and what happens by the end of the week. How do you feel? There are many things. Your life and my life, our walk with God is like a bank account. Something you may not want to think about, but there's deposits, there's withdrawals. What is the world making? What's the enemy making? Lots of withdrawals out there. How do you make a deposit? Spend time in the prayer closet. Some of us are living on credit. Some of us need a bailout. We need to spend more time making deposits than the world is making withdrawals. If you don't, you end up with a negative balance. What does that feel like? What does it look like? It looks like this. An economic fear rise, families on the verge of unraveling. They're not investing. They're spending. And I'm not speaking of money. Spending, spending, spending. They have nowhere to go. I think the Lord is giving His people renewed boldness, or maybe for the first time, boldness in sharing at work. Does it bring you stress? Perhaps. In your neighborhood. But you will find, I believe, as you trust God, maybe that first time to start sharing with someone, you'll see that God is pouring out grace upon this world to receive the message that you have for them. Let them get to know your God, because He is the only one who can make a difference in their lives. And more and more and more people are becoming desperate as this world drifts farther and farther and farther away, just as Israel did. All of those sins we had listed here take their toll. And they keep you going down an avenue towards darkness. You and I have the answer for them. The God of justice is also the God of mercy. Hallelujah. There is refreshment in the back. So, Lord, we thank you for this time we've had together. We thank you for the time of fellowship. We pray, Lord, that you would seal these words in our heart, that you would give us great renewed faith and encouragement, Father, to be bold in our faith. We pray, Lord, we would spend more time in your presence and that we would be not only rejuvenated and revitalized, Father, and excited to worship you with our brothers and sisters, but, Lord, have a boldness in our faith and a joy, Father, that's not of this world. Help us to share that with others, Lord, because it's not coming from us. It's all coming from you. Help us to get our eyes off ourselves, because looking at us doesn't give us anything, any strength. It only gives us fear and doubt. But looking at you, Lord, we have hope, we have joy. We give you praise and thanks and glory for rewarding those who diligently seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.